Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading for today is Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and 3, 17 through 19. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received, Habakkuk's complaint: "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." And then chapter 3, which is a couple pages, verses 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." And then for the director of music on my stringed instruments. I'm not sure if I was supposed to read that part, but I did. And the congregational response, if you would, it's in your bulletin. It's from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near."
Good morning again. You know, this morning we are once again working through our series that we call on the 12. And by that, we mean the 12 last books of the Old Testament, what we call the minor prophets. You turn one more page when you get done with these and you're in the book of Matthew, okay? Just so you know. And we're calling them the minor prophets, not because they're less important, but because they're just shorter books than some of the books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So, you know, I've been thinking about this all the way through, and it hit me real hard this week as I was looking at Habakkuk. I had a friend a few months ago call me, a friend that I've known for a while, I've discipled, and he was telling me that he just doesn't know what to do when he reads the Old Testament and he sees what God does. He doesn't know how to square that circle for between the God that's in the Bible and the God that he expects. And for that very reason, it's important that we do read these, that we devour them every little bit, because God isn't what we expect. He doesn't bow down to our expectations. He's so much better than that. And he sees everything. We like to think we see everything, but only God does. And so we don't often know why something is happening. Or sometimes we don't even know why God does something he does, except that we know that he's driving all of it for our salvation, through Christ for our salvation. So let's pray. Lord God, you are awesome and you are mighty. And you know all things. And we come to you sometimes and we, like the prophet Habakkuk, and we ask why. And Lord, sometimes you give us a clue and sometimes you don't, but just because we don't know why things are happening doesn't mean we don't know what you're doing about it. And you are doing something about it in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So open our eyes and open our hearts to hear your word, to receive it with joy, and to follow you more wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen.
After the Lord your God has driven them before you, Do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bonds at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim the son of Joshua king in the place of Joshua his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Babylonians, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the Ammonites, and sent them against Judea to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord, to remove them of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that had been done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For all filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon.
Morning. My name is Habakkuk. You know, Nahum was here last week, right? And he told me that there was a whole lot more color in this room. So I was kind of expecting something different. The Bible doesn't actually say a whole lot about me, my personal life, but I most likely lived in the years following Josiah's death, the King Josiah, during the reign of Jehoiakim. And there was a ton of things that were happening both in the world and in Israel at that time. You see, in 612 BC, the Assyrian Empire fell. A coalition of nations attacked Nineveh and destroyed it. Now, just to give you some perspective on that, the Assyrian Empire had been not in control of the whole world, but a major world power for thousands of years. And suddenly they were gone. They were gone. And there was this vacuum. There was like a power vacuum in the world. And very quickly, the Babylonians, they rose to power and they started eating up nation after nation after nation. What took the Assyrians hundreds of years to do took the Babylonians less than 10. Babylon was coming. And at the same time, the Egyptian pharaoh, a guy named Necho, saw his chance to extend his kingdom too, because there was this big power vacuum in the world. And Egypt has always been a big kingdom. And so he began to take control of areas surrounding us, surrounding Judah and the land of Israel. But in 609 BC, King Josiah, the most faithful king that we have had since David, he went out to stop the Pharaoh and to stand against him. But unfortunately, Josiah died that day. But that brings us to Israel. See, King Josiah, he was the grandson of the most wicked king that any Israelite had ever had. North, south, it doesn't matter. His grandfather was named Manasseh. Manasseh reigned for a long time, and he got Israel to do all the worst of the worst of the worst. Yeah. But Josiah, he reformed the nation. He restored the temple. During his time, the priest found the book of the law. It had been, during Manasseh's reign, it had been just set aside and kind of lost. And they brought it back to Josiah, and Josiah humbled himself. And he bowed himself before God, and he recommitted himself and the nation to the covenant. The Bible says he followed the Lord completely. He didn't turn to the right or the left. Josiah was a good king. Now, Josiah's first son, Jehoahaz, I know that's a mouthful, right? I mean, my name is Habakkuk, so who am I to say? But he only reigned for 3 months before the Pharaoh actually just removed him and took him down to Egypt, where he died. And in his place, the Pharaoh set up his brother, who was a little bit more favorable to the Pharaoh. His name was Eliakim, but the Pharaoh renamed him Jehoiakim. And God called me during Jehoiakim's reign. But the Babylonians, again, they were coming. And no one could stop them. And by 605 BC, 7 years after Nineveh fell, Babylon came and destroyed the Egyptian army too and drove them back deep into Egypt. And they didn't come out anymore. They didn't want to come out and play anymore. But Josiah's sons were not at all like their father. Not at all like their father. And I don't even know why. But they did the same things that their grandfather, their great-grandfather Manasseh had been doing. It took them almost no time to get back to those ways. They worshipped idols, and they stole, and they murdered, and they oppressed the poor, and they led the people to do the same. Just like that, Josiah's reign was just forgotten. They totally ignored God's law, which Josiah had spent years setting before us. You see, you got to understand, most of my life was spent during the reign of Josiah. I knew what it looked like to have a good king. I knew what it felt like to have a good king. I knew what a faithful king before the Lord could accomplish and could do for us and in us. So when he was taken away from us, it made me sick. It made me sick to my stomach to see what his sons were doing. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would restore us and would revive us, but I got no answer. Things just got worse and worse and worse. How in the world could God let this happen? How in the world could he let this happen? So I went to God. I went to God a first time and I said, "How long, Lord? How long are you going to ignore me? Why is this happening? Why do you make me sit here and watch as everything good is destroyed? Don't you see? Don't you see what's happening, God? Don't you see the violence that I have to see every day? Don't you see how the law is being ignored? Are you just going to stand by as justice is twisted and perverted? It's not justice at all. When are you going to do something?" God answered. He said, focus your eyes. Look at what's happening out in the world. I'm about to answer all the wickedness of Judah. All of it. I'm raising up and I'm bringing the Babylonians. They are fierce and terrible beyond everything you know. They march across the earth, taking nations and cities that don't belong to them. They have the fastest horses, and man, they're coming quickly. They eat up violence. They can't get enough. They laugh at what passes for power out in the kingdoms of the world. And they cut through cities like a hot knife through warm butter. And then they move on and laugh. All the while, they just praise and worship themselves. They worship their own strength. Huh. I said. Huh. So, I spoke to God a second time. I said, Lord, I'm not sure I heard that right. That can't possibly be. We can't be destroyed. You dwell in the midst of us, God. Didn't you turn the Assyrians back when they were at the gates of our city in Hezekiah's time? Didn't you do that? Are you serious right now? Well, you're perfect. You are holy and you are pure, God. You can't tolerate evil at all. Why would you do this? Why would you sit back and be silent while people like that come? I see all the wickedness around me, but it's nothing like them. So, let me get this straight, okay? You're going to judge the sins of your people by bringing a people that are far more wicked than they are. We, God, are more righteous than the Babylonians. They keep grinding up nation after nation after nation. They take everything those nations have. They're like fishermen. They keep casting their nets in and taking all the fish out of the sea and not leaving one. How long are you going to let them do this? Where does it stop? Are they going to do this forever? What do you have to say, God? I'll wait. But God, in His grace, answered me. And I say in His grace because clearly I'm overstepping my bounds. But I wanted to know why. I wanted to know what in the world possessed God to be able to do this. He said, write down what I'm going to show you. The Babylonians are coming. Even if it doesn't happen right away, wait for it. It's coming. Everything I'm saying to you is true. Now, you want to talk about righteousness. You think you're more righteous than the Babylonians? You know what? They are arrogant. They are unrighteous. But do you think that Israel is better? Let me tell you about what it means to be righteous. I am the one who declares who is righteous. And the ones that I declare to be righteous are not who you think. They will live not because they're better than the Babylonians by some degree, but because they trust me, because they're faithful to me. But after these Babylonians complete the purpose for which I send them, after they invade Israel and they exile the people, this is what is going to happen to them. You see, God was sending Babylon against us to judge us, but He wasn't blind. He doesn't stick His head in the sand. Babylon goes around stealing all the wealth of the people and all the nations, and they think that this is going to keep them safe. They can secure themselves. They spread their violence and their to everyone that they can. But it's all for nothing. It's for nothing. God's going to show them how pointless all of their greed is. They trust in their strength and power, but it's like a house of cards. It goes up quick, but it comes down much quicker. All of this is God's doing. But Babylon isn't really alone, are they? What nation of the world hasn't followed the same path? My people certainly did. There's a reality behind all of this. Apart from God, all nations trust in the works of their own hands. Just like they trust in the wooden and the metal images that they carved and they made and they bowed down to. Israel was set apart from all the rest of the world to trust in the Lord and trust in Him only. But they didn't. And even when we did, we were so quick to turn away. Just look at what happened when Josiah died. See, we want to be for ourselves what only God can be for us. So we seek any and every means that we can to make us feel safe and secure and comfortable. We want to be in charge of our own lives and live and trust in our own strength. The Babylonians are not alone in this. So God gives us that. You want your life in your hands, your safety, your security in your hands? Here. Take it. See what you can do with it. But it is pointless. Because we don't realize one simple fact. We cannot be for ourselves what only God can be for us. We make and we trust and we worship images that can't speak. And even when we don't set up an idol and worship it, we have those things in our lives, those things that hold the center of our attention, the center of our lives. We cry out to things we make to save us. Here's the problem. They can't. They have no power. They can't even speak. But in the end, every mouth, mine included, will be silent before the Lord. Because the Lord God is the one who speaks. Every people in every nation will stand in awe of the Lord God. That is what He's doing. But God is going to bring all this about and save His people through the devastation that's coming. That's a little hard to swallow. So I beg the Lord, Lord, I've heard of Your fame. I've heard all the stories my parents told me. I stand in awe of Your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known in wrath. God, in Your wrath, remember Your mercy. God will come. He'll come and fight for His people the same way He did when He fought for them against Pharaoh and brought them out of Egypt. God's going to reveal all His power for salvation, and He's going to do it His way, not according to our expectations. God's going to judge wicked Israel at the hands of wicked Babylon. That is true. But then He's going to judge Babylon too. In doing all this, He was making a way for a cleansed and renewed people to live in peace. Those who God declares to be righteous live by trusting in Him alone. In Him alone. But not without going through great trial. God told me that through His righteous judgment, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Nearly 600 years after me, after I prophesied in Judah. God will send a truly righteous man. This man will be perfectly righteous, perfectly obedient to the Lord. But he's going to take on the punishment that we all deserve. All of it. All of God's wrath and fury on the sin of the world from Adam until the very end is going to be laid on his shoulders. He will be abandoned, he will be beaten, he will be crucified. A righteous man for the sin of the whole world. And because God's wrath will be on that one, it's going to mean mercy for all who trust him. That's how God works. And this mercy that he pours out through this righteous man condemned for us, the good news of that is going to go out. And it's going to be the power of God for salvation for all who believe. That man's name is Jesus. And if you don't know him today, you should. All of your hopes, everything that you can't be for yourself, Jesus is for you. And because God works precisely this way, through saving, through even through trial, even through the pouring out of his wrath, because God does this, you can wait for the Lord though your world falls apart. You can know that he is and will be the God of your salvation no matter what. Because he sent his son. He stepped into this world. And he took all of it for us. This is the reason God called me. So that you would know that when everything in your world falls apart, when it just falls to pieces, when you see it coming and you tremble in fear like I do. I mean, don't mistake. I saw that picture with a girl trying to get the bubbles. It's not how I feel. But I know that God is my strength and my salvation. And I've come here today to let you know God is your strength and your salvation. When everything dries up, every blessing goes away, trust God and wait for him. You may not know why these things happen. But when you look at Jesus, you know what God is doing about it. And if today you will trust him, if today you'll open up your heart to him, maybe not even for the first time. I mean, that is what following the Lord is, trusting him more, being more desperate for him. God's Spirit is making you new. If today you're hearing this for the first time, throw yourself on the Lord. It doesn't matter what you're going through. He knows what you're going through, and he has gone through it first. Nothing comes to us without passing through the hands of a loving Savior. Nothing. God, you are glorious and you are wonderful. And I will rejoice every day, every morning, every moment to know you, to know the power of your salvation. No matter what comes our way, Lord, I don't know why I see the things I see in the world, but I know what you're doing about it. You are making all things new. You will make all things new, so we will wait and we will trust. We will hope in you alone. Open our hearts. Make that more and more true every day of our lives. Flip our worlds on their heads and transform us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.